It's good to see all of you this morning. Some I saw last hour, and some have filled in. It's a lot more full now at the 11 o'clock hour, so that's good to see you. Hopefully, if you haven't met me, you'll get a chance. You can call me Pastor Andy or Andy. That's my name. So from Edgewood Baptist Church, I really appreciate the invite from the church here and from Pastor Chansky. It's good to be with you all. I just thank them for doing this. This kind of thing for me growing up in church was so valuable. We have a youth retreat and then had other things that went on, that to be able to connect to other believers, to others that were my age, to get a chance to meet them and see them living for Christ was something that I needed in my high school days. And I hope that you get and experience that a little bit on this day here. I'm trying to remember, Pastor Chansky could probably tell me, but when you get invited to these things, you kind of wonder what it's going to be like, and then I'm sure you wonder who's this guy coming to speak. I think it was Lloyd Jones, it might have been Spurgeon, that said he wouldn't walk across the street to hear himself preach. I feel that way a lot of times, but I don't say that necessarily to discourage you from listening. Because I would travel a long way to hear the gospel that I proclaim. And that's the good news, that we've traveled a long way and we share in that gospel. And that's why we're here, and that's what we want to hear. And so it's with great joy and privilege that I get to do this. So I look forward to meeting you more throughout the rest of the day. The passage has been read for us. We're in Luke 14. If you could turn back there, that would be great. Put it in front of you. It's in the middle of several teachings. It's kind of crunched in the middle of a number of parables, but it's this parable of considering the cost, where Jesus gives the illustration of both building a tower, who builds a tower and doesn't have enough to complete it, or what king or military general goes to war and doesn't first consider whether he can defeat the other person or what the war is going to cost him. And so you've got these illustrations that Jesus is giving to us and to his disciples and to those following him about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and the cost of it. You know, when I think it was my second internship, it was in Atlanta, Georgia. It was in Peachtree City, if you're familiar with Atlanta. But I was down there, and the pastor took me by this house, and it was an unbelievable house. But it was just sitting there. The grass was kind of overgrown. And it had been one of the Atlanta Falcons. An NBA player had built it. We were just close enough to Atlanta that they could live in the suburbs. And so he had built this house and he had customized it. But he, exactly what Jesus is saying, had not considered the cost. He ended up bankrupt building this house, and it wasn't completed. And it had sat there for 7 years uncompleted by the time I got there. What Jesus is saying does happen. We see it happen. And you drive by that, and then the pastor tells you the story. You're like, yeah, that's an idiot. You know, that's why, you know, the bad thoughts come to your head. That's why all these pro athletes end up bankrupt 3 or 4 years out of the NBA or the NFL. This happens way too often. Yeah, it does. It happens way too often. People don't consider the costs. And so Jesus is saying that and applying that to you and me when he's giving an invitation for us to come and to follow him. I enjoy people who make things simple. To me, one of those men is Alistair Begg. I don't know if you've ever heard him or listened to him, but you know, somebody who's kind of their mantra is keep the main things the main things. I can get into that. I understand that. That's helpful. So I turn to him at times, but he was giving an illustration on this. He says, eventually, when you talk about our life and considering the cost of discipleship, he says, eventually our life is reduced to a dash. So for me, it would be 1974-2064 or whatever. The end date's not set yet. So 1974-this. And it's what we do between 1974, or for many of you, 2000 or something like that, that what you do in between that and the time that you die that really makes up who you are. It determines your life. It determines your life's value. There's a number of different Christian sayings that have kind of accompanied that. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's a good saying to put into your memory bank. Jim Elliot, who I quoted in Sunday school, I'll quote him. He's another one that I like to go to. He says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It's that dash. What did we fill that dash with? Begg finishes his introduction by saying, Jesus in this text is not looking for spectators. He's looking for recruits. And it's off that I want to springboard, because my challenge to you as young people is I want you to leave this place understanding what Jesus has said. And what he's saying is he wants you to go back to your church, or he wants you to come into this church, and he does not want you to be a spectator. He wants you to be a recruit for the kingdom of God. You've got to grasp what it means to be a disciple. This isn't a matter of being a nice kid. It's not a matter of being a liked person. It's a matter of following Jesus Christ with all of you are, with all of who you are, that the dash of your life is made up, and at the end, Lord willing, if they say nothing else, they'll say, that was a follower of Jesus Christ. What are you going to fill your dash with? Are you just going to be a spectator to the kingdom of God, or are you going to be a recruit? We see this in our text. I want you to see this in the text. You see, Jesus had just in the parable before, with the parable of the great banquet, our goal is not to look at that, but it's the context in which we are. That's an interesting parable, isn't it? Because here again, in terms of those who will come, this guy kind of gives the old, long live the king, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, oh, it's going to be great to be in the kingdom of God. We can't wait for the banquet. Long live the king speech. And Jesus addressed to this person praising him and saying how great heaven and how great the food's going to be. Not really the food, but how great it's going to be in the kingdom of God is, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. There's a lot of you who may say, long live the king. But when the marriage feast is prepared and they come and they say, come now, enter into the kingdom of God, there's a lot of you who have filled your dash with something else. You've built your kingdom over your marriage. You've built your kingdom over your whatever business, whatever your oxen you've bought. You've built all this dash into that, and you're going to make excuses as to why you're not going to come to the marriage feast. You see that right there? That's his intro here. So what is he teaching? He's basically talking about people's unwillingness. He's got this huge crowd around him. I mean, imagine, it's exciting to have this many teenagers. Well, imagine that we don't just have this many teenagers. We have thousands of people wanting to come this day. You're like, this is going to be great. You've got Jesus speaking. That's even greater. He says, a lot of you aren't going to even want to come into the kingdom of God. Not the start we were hoping for. Pastor Chansky scratching his head. Why do we invite this guy? Follows that up, but it's going to be really tough. Here's the cost. Have you thought about it? See, coming to me has a cost. Now, you and I hear that and we say, why is he making this hard? I would argue he's not making it hard. He's making it clear. We're not living in a world that's a friend to grace. He wasn't a friend to Christ. They crucified him. He wanted his disciples to know, you're either all in or you're not in me. There is a cost. He doesn't want people along for the ride. He wants recruits, not spectators. He wants disciples who will live for him, who will, if need be, die for him. Now, as was prayed this morning, that's not really our pressure this morning, is it? Not too many of us are called to die for Him. All of us are called to live for Him. The cost here is some may go to the mission field and some may pay that ultimate price. But He's saying it doesn't matter whether you pay the ultimate price or not. The dash must be filled with me, right? Are you all in? In other words, you may say, I'm not called to die for Him. You are called to live for Him. Are you? Are you a spectator or are you a recruit? Very different from the way Christianity is offered in this day and age, isn't it? And I know most of you go to good churches, but I know the temptation. It's very different than the way a lot of us think about Christianity in this day and age. You can go to a good church and still be a spectator. We think of coming to Christ as getting our better life now. If we add Jesus to our life, we'll be happier. Jesus says, leave it all behind. Have you ever been driving down the road? I see these, and I'm still amazed they have these, because we have, I don't know what you guys do, we have Kings Island near us, a couple hours away, you've got Cedar Point, you've got these massive theme parks, but then you'll be driving by these little, and we have farming communities, so you've got little, basically, towns of several thousand people, and all of a sudden, you'll be driving by what there was nothing, and there's like these neon lights and Ferris wheels. And you get all excited. I want to go. That's going to be great. It's a little carnival, right? You've seen these? You know, nod a little bit, something. Okay. And you admit it. You get excited. You know there's elephant ears. You know there's fried food. And you know there's really expensive, bad rides. But yet, we still get really excited because it's like, that's a fair. This is going to be exciting. Think about that. What I understand Jesus saying, I don't want carnival Christians. I didn't say carnal Christians, I said carnival Christians. He doesn't want there's no such thing as carnal Christians, but he says, I don't want carnival Christians. I don't want people who just see and they think, that's exciting. There's a Ferris wheel, there's fried ears there, there's different things to eat, elephant ears, but fried elephant ears there, there's something fun over there, there's people over there, that looks exciting. I want to be happy, I want to be exciting. He wants recruits. He wants people who are all in. He wants men and women and boys and girls who will bleed for Him. Now again, I'm not literally saying you're probably going to bleed for Him. Have you ever heard this phrase? Spurgeon, they said, Spurgeon, you know who he is, C.H. Spurgeon, pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle, other church, big 1800s, okay, 18-something to something, dash. Said he bled Bible. If you poked him, he would bleed Bible. Now, he didn't literally bleed Bible, did he? But he was so consumed with God's Word, that when anything came out, it was God's Word. Maybe you try to relate it to those, most of you in Michigan, I know I can make some real enemies real quickly here because I know you're not all from Michigan, but I went to college with a lot of guys from Michigan and the joke was they bled blue. You probably know people at least who bleed blue. Okay, they're all in. They're committed. Jesus doesn't want carnival Christians. He wants us to bleed for Him. And in this, what we see is that, first of all, being a Christian will cost you what is most dear to you. Jesus begins with another hard teaching. He's already been accused of giving hard teaches. He gives even a harder teach, especially after we just taught in Sunday school to honor your father and mother as part of the application of what we said. Now Jesus says that if you're going to come follow me, you must hate your father and mother, your brother and sister, your wife, even your own self. All right? So all these lists all these different families there. I mixed the order a little bit. It's a really interesting saying. If you go read commentaries, which some of you may or may not do, there's a lot of people that try to play on this word, but it's difficult to play on this word just by the pure content and by the actual literal word here, because the literal word here is used again in Hebrews 1:9 as to God hates wickedness. So whatever is meant by hate means this is how God views wickedness, right? That's strong. He said, you're going to have to hate. It's meant to cause all of these people that are coming in that are carnival followers of Christ, spectators, to rethink what they're doing.
What is he saying? Why does he say this?
Let me present it to you this way. All of our life is worship. There's nothing you do that doesn't promote or worship something. Even in our laziness, we're often worshiping ourselves. I worked so hard yesterday, I'm going to do nothing today because I'm great. All right, that's your laziness a lot of times. I'm worth it. I'm worth it to sit on the couch all day long and play video games. Right? That's ultimately what you're saying. That's like the highest achievement. Like if your dream, all of our life is worshiping, it is serving one master or another, whatever that master may be. In chapter 16, he goes on to tell us we cannot serve two masters. So here he's just saying it another way. You're always going to be serving one of two masters. You need to be serving me all of the time. And if you're serving the master of your father, mother, brother, sister, your wife, even your own self, that love cannot exceed your love for me. You need to be all in. We get hung up still because he says, Jesus, you want me to hate my parents or my wife or my children. That is, you say in other places in Scripture, I'm supposed to love them. But again, how does he tell, when he instructs in Ephesians, how does he tell you as children to obey your parents? As unto the Lord. How does he tell me to love my wife? As unto Christ. How does he tell my wife to love me? As unto Christ. There's this parameter that he's always placing on it that God always comes first. What is he really doing? He's calling out our inclination to idolatry, isn't he? You don't have to have totem poles and little statues of Buddha to have idols. You can have little cute, cuddly kids. Or you can have a relationship that you want. A boyfriend, a girlfriend. Idols come in all shapes and forms. An idol is simply something you worship. And usually it's something that fills our dash. Now, the hard part is we live in a place very different than when Jesus was ministering to. We just had missionaries come in from Jordan this summer. He said, these parables come to life in Jordan. Because in Jordan, your family is your community. And this is very close to where Jesus, he says, this is real to them. Literally, if someone comes to Christ out of Islam, their family abandons them. And to you and me, we say, oh, my family abandons me. My mom and dad, they don't have me over for dinner and stuff. But no, your whole community crumbles. They don't just know their first cousins and their second cousins and their third cousins. They know their fourth cousins and their fifth cousins and their sixth cousins. And when they need support, that's where it comes from. That is their life. So the people over there, when they're ministers, hate father and mother. They get this whole form of, basically, I come to Christ, it's going to cost me. Now, fortunately, you and I live in a place where we don't see that as visibly. But Jesus is still instructing us in the same thing, that idolatry that we can have. Nothing can hold us back from following Christ and obeying Christ. And here's the clincher, because so you and I say, well, it's not going to cost us our father, mother, brother, sister, so forth. He gets to the end and he says, what? It's your own life. And that's where there's not anybody who ever reads this text that can't understand that our greatest idol in life is often ourself, isn't it? When we feel threatened, our self feels threatened, that's when we become very defensive, isn't it? That's when we become like Peter. You ever read Peter and you go, I'd never deny Christ? Oh, yes, you would. If you don't live the way that you're supposed to, if you're not fully in, you know you could do that. You know you could do that when your life is threatened. When your skin is threatened. He said, unless you hate your own life, you'll be like what Peter was when they say, aren't you one of his disciples? Curses. Not me. No, no, wait. I know you. You were with him. No. Peter goes off, doesn't he? Honestly, when your skin is threatened, isn't that a response that we often have? When it's going to cost you your popularity at school, when it's going to cost you a relationship, when it's going to cost you, then we become more and more and more defensive. We love ourselves. Maybe you're still struggling with this. Seems like a hard ass to hate your father and mother and brother and sister. I would propose to you, we do this more often than we think. And I hope many of you, maybe you don't struggle with this at all, but maybe you can see that people do this more often than you think. What's your response when your mom asks you to clean up your room? Do you worship your mom? I mean, honestly, no. I had other plans for my Saturday. We grumble, we complain, we get upset. Why? Because we worship ourselves. We know what it is to hate our mother and father. We just do it for much less things. We do it for ourselves. Another, what happens when you come home late, you're past your curfew, and your dad says, that's it, you're going to have to give me your phone. Yep, exactly, Dad. Thank you so much. Take it. I needed that. Doesn't that, your own skin's been threatened, right? There's an initial response that boils up inside of you, isn't there? And it is not a big hug around Dad's neck. It's it's a little bit of that. We know what it is to hate because we love ourselves more. What happens when your brother or sister gets to the TV remote first, or to the video game controller first, and you can't play, or you can't watch your favorite show? I was hoping you would get there first, because I really wanted you to be able to do this, because you are the greatest brother and sister in the world. No, your entire plans have been foiled. Your day has been spoiled. You know, something may get thrown, maybe a soft pillow, because you're a nice sinner. But there's an element of hatred that oozes out because of a what? A love of your own self. And Jesus is saying that's the cost. That idolatry that is often deepest, that is the most, if we could say it, satanic, because ultimately we are, we're either following Christ or we're following the devil according to Scripture. But how does that often play out? It's just purely a love of self. Because we love ourselves, we often find ourselves hating others. You could keep going. Why do you put other people down? Why are you tempted to put other people down? Because they got something you wanted, and you love yourself, and you think you deserved it. So you've got to reduce them in order to remain here. That's what's going on within our heart every day. And Paul Tripp, I think he says it in a way that helped me to understand it about as well as anybody. He says there is a battle going on the turf of your heart every day. And this is the battle of idolatry that's going on the turf of your heart every day. It's a battle for, are you going to worship you, or are you going to worship God? And so often in that battle, if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll find out there's far too much of you. But it tells us whose kingdom is being served there. And Jesus was not looking for spectators. But there's a greater truth here that as well, and it was right for Jesus to not look for spectators, because as Jesus doesn't want you, He doesn't want me half in. Jesus was not half in on His disciples, and if we are His, He is not half in on you or half in on me. He did not value His own life above ours, but freely gave it that we might have life. Have you ever stopped to consider that? You know, so often when we're threatened and we get defensive of our own skin, that Jesus was like a sheep that was silent, led to the slaughter. Why in the world? Yes, because he knew it was his heavenly Father's will, but because he also valued the ones for whom he came to die. He did not put his own interests, his own life, above our great need. And he's asking us to follow him. He's saying, will you come be all in? It's a difficult question, I understand. He's saying, consider the costs. He's not asking us to come blindly. He's not asking us to come without telling us the costs. But the one thing that we might fail to see, and this is the second point this morning, is that everything you do will cost you something. Because you might look at this, you go, man, Jesus wants us to be all in. That's a tough cost. Yeah, it is a tough cost. But I'm telling you today, everything you do costs you something. All of this seems so radical, this all in kind of thing. I mean, it seems like we could be kind of like just sit in the pew and do what we're supposed to do and then let the pastors and the missionaries, those be the people that we're all in. But can't we fill the church with people that are not all in? And for a generation that sits often bored and stares at screens for interaction, it may seem even more radical. We have to be that in. All our life, all our hearts, all our thoughts, all our moments, all our days, yes, you do. Maybe some of you, man, that's not for me. I do want you to know on the other side, you're already all in on something. Everything you do has a cost. Discipleship is not a little thing. It's not like joining the Spanish club. Why do you say the Spanish club? Because I joined the Spanish club in high school. You know what it cost me? $10 in dues. I don't even know if I ever went to a meeting. But I was in the picture in the yearbook. So that's really all you were after, wasn't it, at that point? I know in college I joined some business club. Kappa something, something. I got a sweatshirt. Never went to any meetings. There's certain clubs that don't cost you anything, right? Then there's other things. Like in Indiana, it's basketball. You join the basketball team, you just signed your life away. You will not have Christmas break. You will not have Thanksgiving break. You will be here. You will be here when I say. You will not do this. You will not do that. I remember our basketball coach in high school, which I didn't play very long. That may come out tonight. But so the varsity basketball coach, when I was in there, actually went as far to tell us as we couldn't have girlfriends. During the basketball season, you cannot have a girlfriend. You are all in for basketball. So those things. Being a disciple of Christ, it's more like that than it is being in the Spanish club, but we want to treat it like it's the Spanish club. But people join the Spanish club because they want to give all their time somewhere else. And it's more like joining an army. It's more like endeavoring to build a really big building. You go build a big building, you better be prepared for what you need to do. Positively, he says it's like building a tower. You're going to build it, everybody's going to see it. And you want to be able to finish it because you don't want to build that landmark that everybody looks and drives by and go, there was the idiot who built that one. You want to be able to finish it. And negatively, it's like fighting a battle. You don't want to be the king who is known because his entire troop was wiped out because he didn't plan ahead when he went into battle. You want to be able to finish the battle. Maybe you're still saying, I don't know if I'm up for that kind of commitment. All we do has a cost. It says, even our sins earn wages. So you want to be lazy? There's a cost. You don't want to follow Christ because that commitment is too much. You want to go. You want to live for the pleasures of this world. You want to live for the pleasures of this earth. There's a cost. You're earning wages. And the wages of sin is death. You know, your boredom will come at a cost. Not to get too personal this morning, but you know, if you're sleeping right now, it may cost you your life. If you slept last Sunday, it might cost you your life. Your boredom, you don't know what you could miss. You don't know what you're missing. You're basically saying, I'm living for another kingdom. That's the real problem in that. I stayed up way too late last night, so I'm too exhausted. Now, there's going to be times, I understand, even as a pastor, I understand you're weary, you're tired. But what I'm saying is there's the potential that life is being offered and you missed it because you were asleep. And the boredom on Monday through Saturday may be just as great. The boredom that you face because you're not living for Christ in those days where you're just bored out of your mind, you're actually living for something else. You're holding yourself back from living for Christ, for it's too hard. So you live for yourself, but your standards for yourself are much less, but the cost is even greater. The wages that you're earning are death. Here's the key, the bottom line. You're living for something, even if it's nothing. You're living for someone, even if it's yourself. And at the end, what will you have to show for it? What's your dash? You know, you guys are the next generation. My generation was so impacted, many of them. I didn't really know about it till later, but a sermon that John Piper preached at a youth conference. And he talked, and some of his writing has helped me, but he talked about this in the terms of there was a retired couple that lived in Punta Gorda, Florida. I don't know why, it just sticks with you kind of, but anyway, they love to boat, play softball, and collect shells. And he went on and on with this crowd of, I think, 40,000 teenagers and just said, that is a tragedy. And what most walked away from was this illustration of shells that basically they lived their lives collecting shells. That's what their dash was filled with. Don't buy into it. That's the dream that we're being sold. He said, don't waste your life. Today, I'm here pleading with you the same thing that he pled with a generation ago. Don't waste your life. I don't care if it's boredom. I don't care what it is. Don't fill your dash with anything less than Jesus Christ. There is a cost to everything that you do. You know, maybe God will raise some of you up to be missionaries and pastors, and praise God. But I understand that the majority of people who sit under preaching are not raised up to being missionaries and pastors, and that's absolutely okay. But may God raise you up to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We need pews full of people who love Christ. And even if they're not full, we'll take pews. Jesus is saying, I'll take 12 sitting here that are all in. I mean, what does it say about the glory of Christ? What does it say about the glory of God if you're bored or if you're half in? This is the Son of God. This is the one who came, was born of a virgin. He humbled himself according to Philippians. He took on the form of you and me. This is the Son of God who takes on flesh for us to take on our sins so that we might have life. What are you saying about the Savior, the long-awaited Savior, the one whom they waited for since the fall in Genesis 3:16? What are you saying about Jesus if you're half in? But, you know, we talk about bleeding blue. Some of you are going to church, you know, you're going, it's like going to the big house dressed in scarlet and gray. There's a lot of Christians going to church and they're acting like it's okay to be there, but they're wearing the wrong colors. They don't bleed blue. What are we saying about our Savior? What are we saying about His worth? And we'll get there even further in a minute. But the call, that if everything is costing you, it's not like it's a, okay, I'll live for Christ or I can kind of live. No, He's saying, yes, there is a cost, but consider the cost on both sides. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Yeah, it may cost you your skin here. But everybody has to stand before God. And what is their dash filled with then? My plead with you, I don't care if you're missionaries or pastors. I mean, I do, but I don't. The title that you're given doesn't matter. I want you to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the title that matters the most. And even as teens and college students, whether you're 15 or whether you're 22 and you say, I got a long life ahead of me, then fill the dash with Christ. You can turn as teenagers, you can turn the church upside down. And you don't have to be the pastor to do it. And I'm going to challenge you in that way, that it's not even radical things. Like we think about, do radical things. What does that mean? Man, be there. Be ready to worship. Have expectations for worship. Have expectations that your pastor will preach the Word of God and will challenge you with the Word of God. Go to him as a teenager and say, here's what I'm reading. Here's what I'm learning. Help me. There's all kinds of things that may not seem radical, but the faithful things are what show that we're full of Christ. Go back with expectations as teenagers into your church. Do things that will scare us as pastors in the sense of, hey, we better be more ready next Sunday. We got teenagers that want to serve Christ. We got teenagers that want to learn about Christ. I can't preach a half-baked sermon next Sunday. I got a hungry bunch of teenagers that want to feed on Jesus Christ, and I need to have the bread of life ready. Make the deacons in your church more busy because you're so ready to serve. They're like, what are we doing? That kid's out there making sure the lobby's picked up and the old bulletins are ready because they want to know. They want to be here. They want this place to be ready. They want people to come in and worship. Whatever it may be, your church sets up chairs. Be there to set up chairs. And not just for the legalism of it, but it's the, if you're so full of Christ and He says that I love the church and this is where I meet with my people, then have expectations that you are going to meet with the Holy God on Sunday and you want everybody else to meet undistractedly with that Holy God. We could keep going. I mean, there's so many ways that the opposite. Here's the thing. You be expectant. Be expectant the way that God has called you to be expectant. Don't expect others to entertain you within the church. That's the fallacy that we've got. They want to sit there and they just want to be entertained. You do not want to be a spectator. You want to be a recruit. And I guarantee you, each and every one of your pastors would love to have a youth group or three youth. I mean, it doesn't have to be 40 of you. If you get three teenagers that are ready, like, we are all in. Feed us. That's going to challenge every one of your pastors next Sunday. Expect to serve. Expect to give yourself. Okay, you get this. You say, I'm all in. What does it mean that I'm not here to be entertained? I am here to be like Christ. Give up your life for the younger and the older. I mean, you want to go back. And here's the challenge. If you're younger, you say, okay, this is something that Timothy was even instructed by Paul not to correct the older. So I'm not telling you to go to the older and just say, here's how it's going to be. Go and serve. Give your life for that. Go. Yeah, you can go to the younger. You can ask them, what did you guys learn about in Sunday school? You know why we don't ask questions like that? Because we don't remember what we learned in Sunday school. Okay? Go. Be expectant. Be ready. Pay attention in your Sunday school class so that you can go to the younger people and go, hey, four-year-old. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He's calling for a hard thing here, isn't he? But he delighted in children. He delighted in young people coming to him. He didn't. So you go to those children and you say, what did you learn? That's great. I want to hear again next week what you learned. You just take a little time. You go to the older people, and instead of making them feel like you're the superior, you go to them and you say, how can I serve you? How can I help you? You care for the widows. In all of this, the goal is not for everyone to think that you're nice and you're the greatest, but that Christ is everything. And He has to be known. You know, if Christ is everything, our tower that we're building should not be bored. It might be exhausted. Because we're poured out. But we should never be bored. Why would I live that way? Well, lastly, I want you to know that the cost of following Christ is far outweighed by the value of Christ. You will never, whatever you give in this life, in that dash, will never outvalue what Christ has given and who Christ is. If you just follow, and we're not going to take the time to go through them all, but look at the following parables in chapter 15. It's a parable of a lost sheep, a parable of a lost coin, and parable of lost sons. Why does He tell these parables? He tells these parables because He's accused of receiving sinners and eating with them. Why then does Jesus, on the accusation of being accused of eating and dining and receiving sinners, tell these parables? Because He says, those people are lost and they have value to me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a wonderful thing? He said, following this, what is the worth of it? He says, I go and I meet with sinners and I receive sinners because they have the value of a lost coin and a value of a lost sheep and a value of a lost son. I love them. People spend a lifetime trying to find something that great. A father who loves them. Something they feel that they have lost. Something they feel that is missing. Jesus says that is the value of sinners to me. You will not find this kind of love anywhere else. A love that completely gave Himself up for you and for your sin and took your sin upon Him. You will not find that love anywhere else. A righteous man might die for his friend. Jesus says, I die for sinners. While we were yet enemies, He gave us this. A love that gave up all. He emptied Himself, we're taught in Scripture, in order to seek and save the lost, you and me. And the disciples were questioned when all these people, you know, all this hard teaching in John 6, people started leaving. You get that, right? He looks at His disciples, he goes, are you going to leave too? And what is their response? To whom else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and you are the Holy Son of God. Don't fill your dash with anything less. What are you filling your dash with? Why spend half of it, or most of it, or even your teenage years on anything else than this great love? Don't be a spectator of Christ. Come, find your life in Him, and He promises us that we will find value in Him that we will not find anywhere else here on earth. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy Son of God. Come to Him. Those of you that are lost, come to Him. Those of you that are already His, live for Him. For He is worthy. Let's pray.